In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
One day you're going to stand before God, and He will do an audit of your life, a final exam before you enter eternity. Fortunately, God wants us to pass this test, so He has given us the questions in advance. And from the Bible, we can surmise that God will ask us two crucial questions. First, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Second, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with your life? The first question will determine where you spend eternity. The second question will determine what you do in eternity.
Well, that, of course, is Rick Warren reading from the introduction to his best-selling The Purpose-Driven Life book. He says, in the end, it's going to come down to what you did. He calls it being purpose-driven. What did you do with my son? What did you do with what I gave you? And that's going to be the final exam, at least according to Rick Warren. Again, it's called The Purpose-Driven Life, and that book was perhaps only symptomatic of a move in American Christianity, Warren kind of riding a wave in American Christianity, that may well be eclipsing the central teaching of Christianity, that it's not about you, it's about Jesus crucified and risen from the dead for you. The real good news does not have you as the subject of the sentence, but Jesus is the subject of the sentence. So how have we forgotten this, and what do we do to return the church to a gospel-centered way of life? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Mike Horton joins us to talk about the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church today. He's professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary. He's co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn. He's editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and he's author of the new book, The Gospel-Driven Life, Being Good News People in a Bad News World. Mike, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's always great to be back with you.
Compare and contrast, if you would, Rick Warren's purpose-driven life with what you call the gospel-driven life.
Well, boy, you set it up perfectly, as you always do. There in the beginning, the minute you say, you ask the question, what did you do, even if it's what did you do with Jesus, you're talking law, not gospel. And, of course, the law does talk. The law does do its job. Paul says that the law shuts everybody's mouth on that day of judgment, that audit that is coming for all of us. It shuts us up. We can no longer prevaricate. We can no longer cover ourselves with our own self-justifications. It strips us naked. And the good news is that Jesus has done something with us and for us, not that we have done something with Him or for Him. So I didn't write the gospel-driven life as a sort of tongue-in-cheek attack on Rick Warren's promise-driven life, but I did want to make the point that really purposes can't drive us except to insanity or self-righteousness. Purposes are important. We need to know the purpose for which we were created. The Westminster Shorter Catechism starts with the question, what is the chief end of man? And answers, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We need to know that. But in our fallen state, as the Catechism goes on to say, in our fallen state, we fall short of the glory of God. We've missed that purpose for our lives. And the answer isn't to get us back on track so that we can achieve our purpose for living. The first and foremost, what we need is the news of not a purpose that we have or haven't achieved, but the news that someone, a last Adam in our place, representatively has undid what Adam did and has brought us into God's everlasting rest through his obedience, death, and resurrection. So we've got to be driven by something, and we are always driven by something, and especially in our culture, but in its human nature generally, we're driven by law. We're driven by the prospect of achieving something. And as Christians, the most counterintuitive thing, we're the only people in the world who are given the gift of faith to believe that it is not what we achieve that determines our existence. It is what God has achieved for us in his Son.
I hate to ask the question this way, but I'm going to do it anyway. Looking out over American Christianity, you have been a student of that subject for decades now. If you could change one thing about American Christianity, what would you change?
Wow. Well, I think that the most you've got to start with God. I think that B.B. Warfield, the Lion of Princeton, said at the turn of the 20th century that Charles G. Finney, the revivalist's systematic theology, could have been written without God existing. And I think he's absolutely right. The whole orientation, not only of Finney, but of American pragmatism, including much of evangelicalism, is toward principles, steps, procedures, methods, things that we can do in order to get ourselves back to the state where Adam was before he fell. And Americans are like the plumber who took a look at Niagara Falls and said, "Give me a minute, I can fix it." We're sure that we can fix this problem. And God comes back with his analysis of the situation in the law and tells us you can't. It is unfixable. Only I can fix this. And only I can reconcile you to me. You can't reconcile me to you. So I guess I would start with God. Until we know who God is, this God we're dealing with, we will not understand our sin, because sin is measured not by the problems that it creates merely in the world. It is first and foremost measured by the holiness and righteousness of God. We don't understand what salvation means. It comes to mean just having my best life now rather than being reconciled to a holy God. I think a lot like Finney, Joel Osteen's books could be written if God didn't exist. There really is a loss, not only in these extreme examples, but in evangelicalism generally, there's a loss of any real sense of dealing with God, the God who is described in the Scriptures as holy and just and majestic and glorious, as well as loving and gracious and merciful.
One more question on diagnosis, and then I want to get to the solutions you offer in the gospel-driven life. Do you agree with me that pronouncements like we heard from Rick Warren, his book, its popularity, are but symptoms of a bigger problem in American Christianity?
Oh, very definitely. Yeah, I don't think that these examples are sort of unique. I don't think that I certainly don't think that people like Rick Warren or Joel Osteen are out to corrupt the Christian faith. I just think that we have this tilt in our fallen nature toward making the gospel sort of accommodating the gospel to our drive for self-importance, our drive for accomplishing something great. And so it's hard for us to be simply recipients, just to sit and receive the gospel, the good news that is placed in our lap, and that the Spirit has to even uncurl our clenched fists to receive. The problem is a lot deeper than we diagnose in American Christianity. And because the problem is this deep, the salvation has to be this deep as well. We don't understand the greatness of the gospel until we understand the depths of our sin.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and returning the church to that central theme. When we come back, we have the diagnosis. I think most people can look at American Christianity and say, this is what's wrong. And I hope that when you look at it, you say, what's wrong is Christ has been pushed from the center of our thinking, our theology, our worship, our preaching. Yes, he gets mentioned, honorable mention. He's a great help. He's a great life coach, all of those kind of things. But a Savior, a really daily needed Savior, where his cross stands first and foremost in our preaching, our thinking, our praying, that's what the church needs. We'll get to those practical solutions on the other side of the break. Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. He's co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn. He's editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and he's author of the new book, The Gospel-Driven Life, Being Good News People in a Bad News World. You can purchase The Gospel-Driven Life under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just click On Demand, and you'll find The Gospel-Driven Life. When we come back, what should the church's preaching sound like? If we are going to be gospel-centered, gospel-driven, what should our prayer sound like? What should our songs sound like? How should Christians begin thinking again, not only about themselves, but about their God, if the chief end of man is to glorify God, if the chief end of man is to enjoy him forever, then maybe we should focus on our view of God here as well. We'll talk with Dr. Mike Horton about the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church right after this.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues, Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism, Issues, Etc. Thanks for your support.
Show me the way.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it has been lost, how it can be regained for Christians in America. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. Mike, in your book, you make reference to St. Peter, his great confession, as it's called, where he acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet you are quick to point out that at that point, for Peter and the disciples, they are all still what you call theologians of glory. What does that term mean, and what do they need to come to a true Christ-centered theology at that point?
Well, of course, as you know, it was Luther at his Heidelberg disputation where he coined that phrase, theology of glory, and basically everything that we've been talking about, this idea that we kind of got off track back there, followed Adam's bad example, and we need to get back on track, and you need to find the right method and the right sources for getting back on this trail and making it finally to glory. And it's also called, often referred to as an over-realized eschatology. That's a fancy way of saying the glory that we are anticipating in the future because of Christ and what he's accomplished and the gift that he has given is something we can attain here and now already by our efforts. And that's certainly what the way the disciples were thinking on the road to Jerusalem. They were thinking, hey, Messiah is going to come. He's going to drive out the Romans. He's going to reinstitute the theocracy renew the covenant that Israel swore at Mount Sinai, saying, all this we will do. And they'll drive out the nations again, this time Rome, and Messiah will reign on his throne, and there will finally be universal peace, and God's reign will go out to the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. So as they get closer to Jerusalem, it's really interesting how James, the mother of James and John say, hey, when you get there, can my sons be seated with you, one on your right and one on your left? And she's thinking the presidential inauguration. And Jesus said, woman, you don't know what you're asking. He's thinking, you mean crucified, one on my left and one on my right? And then three times, as they are on the verge of crossing into Jerusalem, three times Jesus prepares them for his imminent crucifixion. And Peter takes him aside and rebukes him each of those times. Finally, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are not the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men. In other words, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is about forgiveness and grace. It's not a geopolitical kingdom. It's not a military kingdom. We're not reinstituting the Old Testament theocracy. You've heard it said, hate your enemies, and basically drive out the Gentiles from the land. That was what was commanded under Moses. But I say, as Jesus is standing on his own mount, I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is the era of proclamation of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness. Jesus' whole kingdom is forgiveness. I ran across the other day a great quote from Calvin where he says, commenting on Luke's gospel, he says, every time we read of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, or we read of the main message of the kingdom, he says it could also be translated the gospel which is the kingdom. And he said, this is the whole gospel, and this is the whole kingdom. The kingdom is the gospel. It is the announcement and delivering over of the forgiveness of sins from heaven. So they missed it. The disciples missed it all the way up to the ascension, when their last question, after going to seminary with Jesus for 40 days, After all of that, they ask their last question before Jesus ascends, now will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' answer is, he probably sighed, took a deep breath, kind of restrained his frustration, and said, just go to Jerusalem, will you? Just go to Jerusalem. It'll all make sense when the Holy Spirit comes, and he will empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm leaving now. And then, of course, at Pentecost, they did get it. And from Peter's first sermon, in the event of Pentecost itself, as the Spirit descended, Peter's first sermon proclaimed Christ as the fulfillment of that plot line in the Old Testament. Now the scales fell off of his eyes. Now he realized exactly why Christ had come and what his mission was, and that he will return at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. He got it. And all of the sermons, all of the preaching in the book of Acts gets that, because they not only needed Jesus' person and work and Jesus' teaching, they needed the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and their hearts to understand and receive and proclaim and witness to that gospel to the ends of the earth. So that's how the story is so important. We have got to stop trying to assimilate Jesus' story to our stories like the disciples were doing. We've got to find our story wrapped up in his.
So I listen to the average sermon on a Sunday morning, and it is stunning how little it sounds like Peter at Pentecost, or Peter in the house of a Gentile, or later Paul in the synagogue. It's stunning how little it sounds like that.
Yeah, I mean, one of the problems I think, Todd, is in our own churches, we even have, with the best doctrine, we often have a thin appreciation for the story, the narrative, the plot line. We've got to hear the Bible preached as an unfolding drama, and the doctrine arises out of that. I think one of the goals of preaching should be to locate me, with all of my crazy stories about nothing, to locate me right there with Peter denying Jesus three times, right there with John getting it and not getting it, with James and John wanting to call down fire on the Samaritan village, and Jesus rebukes them. In other words, to find ourselves on that road from the backwaters of the Judean wilderness to Jerusalem, and to put us in that journey so that what happened to the disciples, namely their recognition of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, happens to us as it did to them when Jesus preaches himself from all of the scriptures and we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Now that's how it happened in Luke 24. That is the aha that the disciples experienced. They didn't get it up until then. Jesus now preaches himself from all of the scriptures, and the first time after the resurrection, Jesus celebrates the Lord's Supper, the penny drops. And now they recognize him, the text says, in the breaking of the bread. We've got to have word and sacrament ministry in order to recognize Jesus for who he really is.
With about a minute here, does the same apply to prayer, song, not just preaching, but prayer, song, and even the way Christians think today? You've only got about a minute before our break.
Absolutely. You know, Paul says that the purpose of singing in church is so that the word of Christ may dwell in you richly, admonishing and teaching each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making joyful melody in our hearts to the Lord. So even the purpose of singing is to train our thoughts and our hearts toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are the prayers that we hear in church, the scripture reading, public reading of scripture, the benedictions, the salutations, everything in the liturgy, not just the sermon, is everything in the liturgy pointing to the triune God who has saved us in his Son? That's the question we have to ask, even more important than whether we use organs or guitars, what our favorite playlist is on our iPods. The most important question is Christ being deeply planted within our hearts, creating faith in him through this ministry of the Word in everything that is done in the service?
Well, when we come back, that kind of raises a question. I can imagine someone listening to us right now saying, well, no, everything you said there, Dr. Horton, is great, but you're really talking about evangelism. You're talking about, you know, occasionally we'll have a service, one of those services, very Christ-centered, very cross-focused, because we got unbelievers there, and we want to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. We want them to get saved. But for every Christian, every Sunday, every sermon, every song? Come on, that's too much. We'll be right back.
Down your burden and just fly away. Oh, but don't go flying away, because I've got good news. It's water for the thirsty, comfort for the weary. Good news. I've got good news.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Evidence that stem cells, adult stem cells, can cure Parkinson's.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In February, researchers with the UCLA School of Medicine announced they had successfully treated a patient with Parkinson's disease. Doctors injected the patient 5 years ago with his own adult stem cells, and he is now nearly fully recovered. This announcement disproves the common assertion that cures for major diseases will only come from embryonic stem cell research. Despite this startling announcement and the fact that embryonic stem cell research results in the destruction of a live human embryo, President Barack Obama recently reversed the existing ban on federally funded embryonic stem cell research.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Christian Smith of the University of Notre Dame about the religious and spiritual lives of emerging adults. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Today, Dr. Mike Horton, the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mike, how do you respond to someone who says, what you just described a few minutes ago, this kind of Sunday morning wherein Christ and his saving work, Christ in his saving office, his death and resurrection, permeates everything. That's good for an evangelistic setting. It really is. But it's overkill every Sunday, every sermon, every song.
Yeah, you know, you hear that out there, and I think part of it is because evangelism has become such a sort of stereotyped event. Evangelism basically means getting a person to make a decision for Christ. Well, once they've made that decision, they don't need to be evangelized anymore. And so a lot of people imagine a sort of revivalistic setting where preaching the gospel or an evangelistic sermon or evangelistic service is a direct appeal for people to come forward and ask Jesus into their heart. Well, we don't believe that that is the gospel anyway. The gospel isn't inviting Jesus into our heart. The gospel isn't making a decision. The gospel is the doing and dying of Jesus Christ placarded before us in his saving office, and that needs to be before us every week. Paul told the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. That's week in, week out. It didn't mean that he was just saying Christ crucified over and over and over again. It meant that he, like the disciples who personally heard Jesus go through the whole Old Testament, showing how he was the center of it all, the lead character, Paul recognized that you have to proclaim Christ not just to Gentiles and Jews to be converted, but to Christians who need constantly to be cast, recast, cut out of the story with in Adam written over it, and inserted into the story whose title is in Christ. And so he did that. And we need to do that. We need to find out how for instance, the story of Daniel is not about how we can dare to be a Daniel. Joshua isn't a source of leadership principles. David isn't a moral example for us. You know, good night, if you actually read the story, you don't want your children to grow up to be David. We need to show how Daniel is a prophet pointing forward to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We need to point to Joshua as the one who led Israel into the promised land because Moses was barred from fulfilling that role. And interestingly, Jesus' own name is Joshua. Yeshua. And he's the true Joshua who leads his people into the promised land, casts the serpent out of God's garden, and leads us into a land flowing with milk and honey, of which Joshua's campaign was only a mere shadow and type. And then we need to talk about David as someone who foreshadows Christ in all sorts of ways. David's greater son. You know, the Son of David was a title that Jesus was laureled with in his ministry. He's the greater Son of David because he actually fulfills the mission that David fell short of fulfilling. David's whole family was full of bloodshed and violence, constantly falling short of the commission that God gave to the kings of Israel. And yet God unilaterally swore to David, even though you're a mess, your sons are going to be a mess, I am going to keep one of your sons on the throne until finally your greater son ascends the throne and he will be king forever. That's how we have to preach the scriptures, just as we can surmise Jesus himself preached the scriptures with himself at the center.
It sounds like much of what you're describing here is that the gospel has been subjectified, that it has become, as you said before, about something in me, either Jesus dwelling in me, or a transformation in me, or an improvement in me. If you would, take us to a gospel that is, well, outside me and for me.
Yeah, if a lot of people hear us talking like this, Todd, and you know, they think, well, you're denying transformation. You're saying that nothing happens inside of us? No. What we're saying is You can't get something to happen inside of you. You can't get transformation by looking for something to happen inside of you, by looking for transformation. It is only by looking outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ and his ministry as prophet, priest, and king for us that we are transformed, that something does happen inside of us. Because the same Spirit who inspired these texts of Holy Scripture is bringing about within us not only an assent to, but a trust in that Jesus who is proclaimed to us in his word. So, here's the deal. If you don't have the gospel as something that is completely external to you, something that is all about Jesus, not about you, just about Jesus and what he did for you, if you don't have that, you don't have transformation. You may have makeovers. You may dress better than you used to morally. You may live a cleaner, happier, more fulfilled life. But you're not going to actually be baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection so that you are connected to him the way that branches are connected to a living vine.
And yet you say, I quote you from your new book, The Gospel-Driven Life, this gospel, the good news of God's justification for sinners in Christ, is not a means to a greater end. The Bible's big story does not make a point. It is the point. What do you mean?
Well, you know, a lot of times the Bible is preached by very well-intending people as you have all of these stories that are sort of illustrations for how we should live. If you go to the Bible asking the question, how can I find something here to help me become a better X, Y, or Z? It's not that the Bible doesn't have that, but if that's the main question you're going to the Bible looking for, you're going to miss the point that the Bible really is about this story of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us.
Then if we have this gospel that is entirely outside ourselves, and it actually does, when believed, produce the transformation that is promised along with this via saving faith. And this really is kind of where the Christian's life needs to be reoriented. How would you rewrite what Rick Warren said at the beginning of our program, that there's going to be a test, and that test will have two questions. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with all that I gave you? How would you rewrite the questions, or would you even allow for a test? You got about a minute and a half.
Okay. Well, I would go to the passages where we do have clear teaching on what is going to happen at the Last Judgment. Every one of us, he's right, every one of us is going to have to give an account of our lives. We are going to be judged by works. Now the question is whether we are going to cling to Christ and his works, or whether we're going to say, you know, I'm going to be my own lawyer here. I'm going to argue in my own defense. I'm going to go ahead and wear those filthy rags to the courtroom. The news on Judgment Day has already been delivered to those who have faith in Christ. We've already heard the verdict, not only that we're not guilty, but that we are perfectly holy, righteous, and acceptable in God's sight because Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's very different from, okay, now what are you going to do with Jesus, and what are you going to do with your life?
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. He's professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of a national radio program. It's called The White Horse Inn. He is editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine and author of the new book, The Gospel-Driven Life, Being Good News People in a Bad News World. When we come back 10 more minutes with Mike, we're going to get to some more solutions for a church that has lost its way, that, sad to say, has gone looking for all that glitters, gone looking for all these things that entice. And it all looks so Christian. It all looks so moral. It all looks so good. Gone looking for something other than Christ. And a church that looks for something other, something better, something beyond, something after Christ will not long remain the church. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Folks, when you purchase Dr. Mike Horton's new book, The Gospel-Driven Life, using the Amazon.com link at our website, percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, click on demand and look for The Gospel-Driven Life by Dr. Mike Horton. Mike, I think that the culture has enticed the church. I mentioned it before the break. And much of what the culture offers has really, really seemed to satisfy modern American evangelicalism. And yet you say near the end of your book, Christ's kingdom is its own culture, holy rather than common. What are you talking about?
Well, you know, there was a time when culture was holy. Israel. The ark there with Noah and his family and the animals. Paradise in the beginning before the fall. But after the fall, God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And they had to live east of Eden. Their lives were now when they were at work for 6 days. It was common work, no longer holy work. One son built a city, and Genesis 4 lists the great accomplishments, cultural accomplishments of Cain and his line, while Seth. Is distinguished, Seth and his line are distinguished by the fact that at that time, the verse says, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And cult and culture, or religion and civic life, politics, were all merged again in Israel where there was a seamless relationship between the life that your vocations your vocations were no longer secular, they were holy. Everything that happened in Israel was holy. Israel itself, as a geopolitical nation, was holy, and the nations were common. Well, when Israel was exiled, Israel became common again. And, of course, the remnant of Judah was preserved as holy, but the nation itself ceased to be God's holy nation. Israel had violated the terms of the covenant that they swore at Mount Sinai. When Jesus comes, he completely he does rebuild the temple, but he's the temple, and we're living stones. Not only Jews, but Gentiles. Not only those who think they're righteous. In fact, not those who think they're righteous, but sinners. And this is something that we're often missing today. We think that, well, nothing is secular, nothing is common. Well, it doesn't mean that it's inherently evil or sinful that it's common. It means that the kingdom of Christ in this present age, not as it will be when Christ returns, but in this present age, the kingdom of Christ is spiritual. The kingdom of Christ progresses through proclamation of the word in the power of the Spirit, through the sacraments, and through the shepherding care of those whom Christ has placed over his flock. Now, this means that when a Christian goes to work on Monday, that work is common. It doesn't mean the Christian is common. The Christian is holy, and therefore the Christian is going to go about his or her work in a way that is consistent with the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. But the work itself is no holier than if it were performed by a non-Christian. Christians benefit from the work of non-Christians, just as non-Christians benefit from the work of Christians. We share with unbelievers the same woes and trials that the world suffers. We all get the same sicknesses. We all suffer the same temporal effects of the fall. The difference is the Christian isn't under the curse, the judgment of God. And the kingdom of Christ creates its own culture. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't come to church still as African Americans, Irish, German, Dutch, Asian. What it does mean is that the kingdom of Christ is an international remnant that is not a geopolitical or social or economic culture, but a holy culture. It is a place that God has claimed for himself, and our worship has to reflect the fact that this is holy rather than common. This is the holy ministry. This is not the service that we render to our neighbors throughout the week. This is the holy service that God renders to us through his ambassadors.
Finally then, Mike, why must the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of his perfect life lived for us, his life laid down at the cross for us, his resurrection, taking up that life again and giving it to us through this ministry of the church, why must the gospel of Jesus Christ be central in all of our preaching, our teaching, our praying, our singing? About a minute and a half.
Well, I give the example in the book of a sailboat. You can have a sailboat decked out with all the latest gadgetry, telling you where you are, where you need to be, charting your course. But if you're out there dead in the water, it's a sailboat. Your shiny equipment is not going to get you moving again. And when the squalls come up, You need to have power to get back into the harbor safely. A lot of Christians start out under the full power of the gospel, wind in their sails, sailing out of the harbor, bright, shiny day, and they start looking at their equipment, their gadgetry, and they say, you know, wow, the Bible has a lot of wisdom for living. And it does. And they have gospel-driven hearts full of gratitude and thankfulness that they want to find God's moral will for their life. They want to learn his wisdom and his ways and walk in them. The problem is the squalls come out, the ship is dead in the water, you're just sitting there, you can't move, and all of your helpful gadgets, all of your helpful advice will not get you back into the harbor safely. When those times come, you have to have the gospel in your sails. And frankly, those times come regularly. That's why we have to have the gospel filling our sails all the time. Now, again, that doesn't just mean a simplistic repetition of the same phrases and slogans. It means we need to know who God is and what he has done for us, which we could not do for ourselves, as the Bible is proclaimed from Genesis to Revelation, in the songs that we sing, which should not be mainly about us and what we're doing and feeling and promising, but about what God has done and decided, promised, and accomplished. All of that emphasis on God and his work will then fill us with gratitude and thankfulness, and we will seek to bring honor and glory to God's name and adorn the gospel with our good works and love and serve our neighbors because we are driven by the gospel and directed by his law.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, author of the new book, The Gospel-Driven Life, Being Good News People in a Bad News World. Mike, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you, Todd. Always enjoy it.
Folks, you can help support Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio. By making a tax-deductible gift, you can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the religious and spiritual lives of emerging adults. Dr. Christian Smith will be our guest tomorrow on Issues Etc. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no Christian. It's that simple, and there it certainly is no church. The gospel creates, the Christian creates the church. The gospel sustains the Christian, sustains the church. The good news of Jesus Christ for us sinners isn't the starting point. It isn't a means to an end. It is the very lifeblood of the Christian. And I would say literally the lifeblood. But the blood isn't ours, it's Jesus, and it was shed at the cross for us. And that shedding of blood, that death and resurrection for us, his saving work for us, is what sustains our lives. It gives us life as Christians. It gives the church its life. It is the church's life. You drain the blood out of the body, or you try to replace it with something else, the body isn't going to live. The Christian will not continue, the church will not continue without Jesus himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.